Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'm very excited to be with you all this evening. I'm very honored to be here with you. And obviously, many of you have known me for a long time, known family members of mine for much, much longer. And I'm very thankful for the Graymere congregation and for the love that many of you have shown to Stacy and to Miss Rita and to our family for many years now. We appreciate that so much. We are very excited. Many of you guys have had opportunities, I know, to meet little Micah Grace, and we're so excited to have her in our family. And I got to brag on her for a second. She's 9 months, and she just started walking, so we're thrilled and excited and proud of that. Got many blessings. God's been very good. The topic for our evening is a very important topic, I believe. And I was really excited to get the invitation from Andrew, very excited to see the topics that you guys have been studying this summer. I know there's been a lot of good speakers, a lot of good topics to help people who are hurting. So many individuals are hurting, and so God's Word does give us some guidance. And when we look at that guidance and we pull from it, also look at what we have learned throughout time as humans, we can pull together some real good guidance to help people who are hurting, and I hope that tonight adds to what you've already been looking at this summer in doing so. We looked at 1 Kings chapter 18 in our devotional. I hope you'll be turning to 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bibles. We will be camping out right there in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll mention some verses from other places throughout the Bible throughout our discussion tonight, but we'll just mainly be staying right there in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, 1 Kings chapter 18 is a very powerful example of God's power. And it's a very exciting story. It's one of our favorites from the Old Testament. And as that story comes to a close, and as the people have, you know, killed the 450 prophets of Baal, as they have promised to Elijah, we're going to follow God. God is our God now. You know, Elijah must have been, as we say, on cloud nine. He must have been elated. He must have felt so good. At the beginning of that story, back around verse 22 of 1 Kings 18, he had said, "I'm the only prophet of God. I'm the only one following God." Now all the people say, "We're following God. We recognize He is the God." And so he must have been so excited to realize that everybody is going to be following God now. We don't always spend as much time in 1 Kings 19 as we do in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the story continues in chapter 19 of the very next day. Let's read together in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll come back and discuss some of this. But we'll read verses 1 through 10 as I said here. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now that's a little bit cumbersome way we say it, right? "Going to kill you just like you killed them," is her threat, right? When Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise, eat." He looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. He came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life, take it away." We read through this passage. You know, as a counselor, I have no doubt but that Elijah was depressed. that if we were talking, if I was talking to him today and he shared this example, he shared this story with me, he told me what all he was dealing with, that that would be the conclusion we would reach. Elijah, you're depressed. Elijah felt depressed. He experienced here depression. Depression affects about 17% of American adults within their lifetime. About 10% will deal with depression within any given year, though. Many individuals, that means, that deal with depression do so year after year after year. It's a very difficult affliction to deal with. And while many that do not deal with depression, they have somebody in their family or a close friend who deals with depression. They're trying to help. And so the idea of talking about dealing with depression is a very important and pertinent topic. Some of the common symptoms of depression involve not wanting to be around other people, being tired more than regularly, not having an appetite, involves struggles with sleep. It can involve withdrawing and not wanting to take part in activities that you used to enjoy, feeling alone, feeling sad, obviously, feeling suicidal. Notice how many of those things I just mentioned Elijah shows in one way or another through the verses we've just read. He was dealing with depression much like many people today deal with depression. And today we're going to stay here in 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at some of the things that were behind Elijah's depression that helped contribute or lead him to depression. And then we'll look at how God dealt with those things and how we can deal with depression today. We'll wrap up by talking about how we can help those who are struggling. Hopefully within our discussion tonight, we'll have something that will help each person, whether you're somebody who struggles with depression yourself or somebody who wants to help those who are hurting around you. Let's start with looking at what is behind depression. What ends up causing individuals to feel depressed at times? And there's a lot of different things, but we're going to key in on three major things that we can see here within Elijah that are some of the major things that contribute to people's depression today. And the first of these, we can see back in verse 4. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, Elijah's gone off by himself. He sat down under the tree, and then he says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." They killed them. His point is, going to kill me, trying to kill me, you might as well just take my life, God. One of the first things that we see here is the idea of unhealthy thoughts. Elijah is dealing with some unhealthy thoughts, some thoughts that just aren't beneficial. They're not helping him. Now, is he better than his fathers? Well, no. But is that helping him to think in that way and think, well, see, I'm not better than them, and they killed them, so they're going to kill me? He's jumping to some conclusions there, and his thoughts just are not helpful. His focus at this moment is on the threat that Jezebel has made. Jesus said, "I'm going to take your life. I'm going to make you as dead as they are by tomorrow." A couple of days have already passed here, but still, he's focused on that threat. And with good reason, right? I mean, she is the queen. As we see, as we read on through the book of 1 Kings, we see that she will take the lives of others, that she is somebody who has power and uses it to hurt others when she wants to. So he's afraid for good reason, as we look at this from a human perspective, for sure. But there's part of something that has just happened in Elijah's life that he's not focused on, that he's not even taking into consideration. Talked about from 1 Kings 18, right? That happened just days ago. God showed his great power, and yet all of a sudden, Elijah is just thinking about this threat from Jezebel. He's forgotten that the people had recognized that God is the true God and said, "We're going to follow him instead of following Baal," and he says, "I'm the only one." See, Elijah has some unhealthy thinking. And it's not much like different than the thinking that is unhealthy that many people struggle with today. I mean, look down at verse 10, you can see another example of it as he answers God, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one. I'm all alone. Nobody else is trying to do good. I'm having to do this all by myself, and nobody will help me." Thoughts aren't helpful. You know, in Matthew 14, verses 29 and 30, as Peter walked on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. He got distracted, right? We often struggle with distractions too. Thinking about things that aren't helpful to us in the moment. In Luke 8 and verse 14, as Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the soils, talks about the thorny ground, that those of the thorny ground are people who allow their thoughts and focus to turn to the cares of this world, to riches, life's distractions. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we read about Demas who left Paul because he was more concerned with the things of this world. The Bible is full of examples talking about how our thoughts can become distracted on things that aren't helping us to do what we need to do. Not helping us. And Elijah here has some unhealthy thoughts. He's focused on that threat and ignoring the power of God, right? Don't know that we're so much different than Elijah sometimes. Sometimes I think we are so focused on the barbed wire fence of life, so to speak. It's painful if you get the right way against it, right? It'll poke you. There's problems in life, and we're so focused on those problems of life, those little barbed wires, we can't see past it to see the tree of life in the distance, the lush meadow of God's blessings, and the path of life that He leads us to that eternal life. Now, there's barbed wire. There's problems. There's negatives. Boy, God has done so much good as well, hasn't He? So there's unhealthy thoughts. But that's not all that affected Elijah and helped to contribute to his depression. Another factor that contributes to his depression was that Elijah was in isolation. Isolation. Look again at verse 10. We just read it. We won't read it again. But he says there, "I'm the only one that is still following God." He feels all alone. He's isolated. Now, he feels all alone, and you know, part of that is self-inflicted. Back at verse 3, why is he completely alone? Because as he was running from Jezebel, he left his servant, told the servant, "You stay here," and he went on by himself. His isolation, to some extent, is self-inflicted, brought on by his own choices. It's interesting, if you look through commentaries, trying to figure out, well, why did he leave the servant behind? I found at least three different answers the commentary writers give us. Some say, well, he left the servant behind because he didn't want the servant to possibly face death if he himself faced death. That's the one I probably lean towards, but I don't think we can know. Another writer says, well, he left the servant behind because as he's fleeing for his life, one person can hide more easily than two people, so he's less likely to get caught if he's by himself. And another writer, a lot more pessimistic view, says, no, he left the servant behind because he was afraid that the servant might turn him into Jezebel. I don't know why he left the servant behind, and he could have all kinds of reasons to leave the servant behind. The point is that he chose to isolate himself at a time where he's already feeling all alone. And isolation is something that is not helpful and instead contributes to mental struggles like depression. Genesis 2 and verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." Right? Now, in response to that, God created Eve and he instituted marriage. Now, we don't have time to dwell on this, I know, but real quick for a moment, I don't believe that Genesis 2 and verse 18, though, is when he says it's not good for man to be alone, that what that is saying is that every person should be married. I don't believe, therefore, that that is a prescription that says it is not good for a person not to be married. I mean, Jesus wasn't married, Paul wasn't married, both had very full, good lives, and there's so many other examples too, right? I believe that verse, though, is true for everybody. It is not good to be alone. It is not good to be isolated. And yes, one way of avoiding isolation, one way of overcoming isolation is through marriage, but there are so many other relationships we can have, righteous, faithful relationships, with friends and family that are not marriage, but keep us from being isolated. It is not good, God said, to be alone. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. He goes on talking about if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. If I think I can bear my own burdens all the time, I'm fooling myself. What the context is teaching. It's not good to be alone because sometimes I need somebody to help me carry my burdens. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep." Sometimes I need people to share in what my experience is. It's not good to be alone. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 talks about encouraging one another, exhorting one another daily while it is called today. We need encouragement from one another. You see, if I'm living in isolation, I am avoiding some of the blessings that God has given to His followers. God intends for me to have relationship. Elijah isolated himself. And when we live in isolation, when we isolate ourselves from others, it is going to affect us in negative ways. You know, Jesus at times separated himself from the apostles, right? Went off all by himself for a brief period of time. Pray, meditate, to fast, focus on his relationship with God. And he always came back to relationship. Back to his followers. Back to his friends. Can't stay isolated from him. It can be beneficial at times to look for solitude, but isolation is not beneficial. Sometimes we're like a crab. We draw back up into our shell, all away from everybody else. We feel alone. We feel sad. We feel depressed. One of the things that can contribute to depression is isolation. The third thing that we can see within this passage that contributed to Elijah's depression and does so today is physical reasons. We read through there in 1 Kings chapter 19 as he, immediately in verse 4, he's beginning to feel these feelings that he shares out loud. His desire to die is spoken out loud. And then he sleeps. And he eats. He sleeps some more. He eats some more. There's some physical causes going on here. Apparently Elijah was exhausted. He was hungry. Stacy's very quick to point out sometimes that we Dalton men don't always act on our best behavior when we're tired and hungry. There can be some physical causes to what we experience in life. And sometimes those physical causes and contributors to depression go even beyond food and sleep. Know today that there's neurotransmitters in the brain that can be diminished and not working correctly, not in enough supply, which can contribute to depression as well. Point being, there were physical reasons then. There's physical reasons that can contribute to depression today. And we can experience depression today, and when we experience depression today, most often it's brought on by very similar things. What brought on Elijah's depression? But regardless where it comes from or what causes depression, what's behind the depression, what drives it, what's more important to us is how do we deal with it? What do we do about it? And it's very interesting, I think, in this passage, we're going to go on and we're going to look at how God addressed the depression that Elijah was dealing with. So we look there in verses 5 through 8. We've read that part already. Look, if you skim back up through verses 5 through 8, the first thing that God does to address Elijah's depression, the first way or method that he uses to address the depression is physically. He gave him time to sleep. He supplied him with some food. And he lets him sleep again. He gives him food a second time. So God addressed Elijah's depression first physically. And I think it's very interesting that that's the first thing he did before he goes into any of the other things we'll see. He allowed him to sleep. He allowed him to eat. He addressed it physically. The second way that God addressed Elijah's depression is spiritually. Now, let me be very clear here. I do not believe, and I'll come back and say this again later, I do not believe that depression is typically a spiritual weakness problem. Okay? It is not a fact, it is not true that if you'll just pray more, have greater faith, that depression will go away. That is not true. But it is true that one of the things we can do to help with mental struggles like depression is to work to grow spiritually. And God addresses Elijah's depression in a spiritual way. Because as you look on in those verses, it notes in verse 7 and 8, when he feeds him the second time, he says you need to eat again because the journey is too great for you. He goes in the strength of that food, it says, for 40 days. We're not as accustomed to this today. We don't do a lot of fasting, but he fasted, right? Fasted for 40 days. What's the purpose of a fast? The purpose of fasting in the Bible was to forgo physical concerns for a period of time to instead focus the mind and focus the person on spiritual concerns. For this period of time, instead of spending my time eating and doing what I would normally do, instead I'm going to spend my time in prayer, in study of God's Word, in meditation, in reflecting on God's will and how I can be obedient to God. So God gives him 40 days to think about what's going on, to focus on his relationship with God. And then the third way God addresses him, what we would call cognitively, through his thoughts, through his thinking. And he does this in verse 10. Let's read it again there. He says to him, verse 9, the end of that verse, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And God asks a question. It's not because, we talk about this often, right? It's not because God doesn't know the answer, because God wants us to think about the answer, right? He asks this question to make Elijah think about what's going on. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's trying to get him to think about those unhealthy thoughts, think differently than his unhealthy thoughts that are helping him be depressed. It's interesting that in verse 10, his answer, again, let's read it again. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take away." Why are you here, Elijah? "I'm here because everybody else is doing wrong." You know, playing the blame game, you know, as a parent of young children, I get to see it all the time, you know. Why'd you hit your sister? She hit me first, right? Okay, so Elijah, why are you here? Well, because they're doing bad things. No, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you doing what you are doing? So God's asked that question to make Elijah think, and amazingly, 40 days of fasting and prayer and 40 days of thinking hasn't helped Elijah figure out why he's really here. What's really going on? Because he doesn't admit it in here. Why are you here, Elijah? Let's skip ahead. Let's think ahead to really what's the real answer. Elijah could say, "Well, God, I'm here because I'm more afraid of Jezebel than I am of you. God, I'm here because I'm so afraid of this queen that I don't know if you can save me." Why are you here, Elijah? "No, I'm here because all the people are doing wrong and I'm the only one trying to do right and they're trying to take my life." God's trying, though, to get him to think and to help him think through what's leading him to this problem. So he goes on. Let's read on verses 11 and 12, and God does something else next. God said, "Go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord." Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Pause. Those two verses, I think God is still cognitively trying to address Elijah's depression. What was the point of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? The point was to say to Elijah, look at God's power. Same thing he just proved back on that mountain. Look at the power of the God that you are following. Then God does a third thing to try to get Elijah to think. Verse 13. So that when Elijah heard the small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" A little 8-year-old boy, and when I ask him a question, he answers. And I ask the exact same question again. You guys been there, right? I don't want the same answer, right? The point of asking the question the second time is to try to say, "Yeah, your first answer wasn't good enough. Your first answer was unacceptable. You need to think about that and try again. Think about that some more and then answer this question again." So God asks it a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's got a lot of nerve. Verse 14, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Word for word, the exact same answer. God's trying, isn't he? He's trying to help Elijah to think through, what are you doing? Why are you really here? What's really causing you to be here? It's fear, Elijah. Fear of a person over me. Fear of a person thinking I can't protect you. So he shows his power. He asks him a second time, doing all of these things to try to change the thoughts that Elijah is struggling with, to cognitively deal with his depression. But God doesn't stop there. Let's read verses 15 through 17, and God's going to turn to a different approach of trying to help Elijah with his depression. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. The next thing that God does is he addresses this behaviorally. He gives Elijah some work to do. Elijah is afraid. Elijah is depressed. Elijah does not feel like doing anything. If you're in the midst of depression, you don't feel like getting up. You don't feel like seeing other people. You don't feel like going out. You don't feel like working. You don't feel like doing any physical activity. I just want to sit here and I don't even want to do that. God says, Elijah, get up and get busy. You've got to do something. He addresses his depression behaviorally now, giving him something to do, pushing him, pressuring him to be active, to be doing. Back to this thought in a moment. One more thing that God does to address Elijah's depression. In verse 18. I'm ahead of myself. Let's skip to verses 19 through 21. Skip verse 18 for a moment. Verses 19 through 21. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." Said him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned back from him, and he offers the sacrifice, and then he follows Elijah. Elisha is anointed to be the prophet in Elijah's place, to be the one who will follow Elijah and become the next leader, the next prophet of God, right? Okay. So when he tells him, you anoint Hazael, you anoint Jehu, you anoint Elisha, the difference between those first two and anointing Elisha. First two, I think, is God working behaviorally, and the third one is a two-edged sword. Yes, it gives him something to do, but God is also addressing Elijah's depression socially. He is trying to get him connected with other people, to pull him back into relationship with others. You don't need to be isolated, is the point again. Trying to pull him back into a relationship with others. God intends for humans to have healthy relationships. So he brings him a companion, a partner in God's work. So God addresses this depression socially, and now we'll go back to verse 18. One more thing God does, wraps up in this section by addressing Elijah's depression cognitively. Now it's on there twice, isn't it? Brings it back and does it cognitively again. Verse 18, "Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Elijah, you feel all alone. You say you're the only one following God. Everybody else is following Baal. Elijah, it's just not true. He confronts him very straightforwardly here, very clearly, just to say, Elijah, you're wrong. You're lying to yourself. You're not looking at the whole truth. And you need to recognize it. Addressing those thoughts that Elijah has. See, as Elijah's dealing with depression, God addresses that depression in many different ways. He addresses it physically, gives him some food and sleep, right? He addresses it spiritually, giving him time to fast and grow closer to God. He addresses it cognitively, addressing the thoughts, asking the questions, making him think, and working to try to change the thoughts that are confusing Elijah and causing him to feel depressed. He addresses it behaviorally, giving him something to do. He addresses it socially, trying to reconnect him with others. God does very much the same type of thing that we can do to address depression today. How can we address depression today? How can we deal with depression today? It's very similar. And so today, if we want to deal with depression, if I'm struggling with depression, one of the first things I need to do is address it physically. Address it physically. We know today that, again, that there are different neurotransmitters in the brain that work in different ways. And in many individuals who are depressed, those aren't working correctly. Medication can be a benefit, but medication is not the only thing that can be done physically to help with depression. Three other basic things that you can do to help with depression, physical ways that every single one of us probably hears from our doctor at our physical, you need to do these things. You need to eat a healthy diet, you need to exercise, you need to get adequate sleep. And we are all so good at doing those things, right? Most of the time when I meet with somebody that is dealing with depression as a counselor, before they leave the first time, these are some of the things I encourage. Try to get a regular night's sleep, eat a healthy balanced meal, healthy balanced diet, be more physically active. Because research has shown that those things help with depression and they help with almost every other mental struggle that we have too. There are physical things we can do. This is an area that consulting a medical doctor can be of benefit to see if there's areas we can improve on in these things or if medication could be beneficial with depression. So addressing depression physically. And address depression spiritually. Again, I am not saying that depression is a spiritual problem or that it's spiritual weakness. There is no part of life, though. There is no part of life that is better when we are spiritually weak. And as I grow spiritually stronger, every aspect of my life is better. And so in dealing with depression, yes, we can work to grow spiritually, knowing that that will benefit us in our mental state as well. We can address depression cognitively. And this is one we could camp out on all night. I told Chad before we started that the short classes that I teach in grad school are 3 hours, so I'm used to going. But I know we're not going to do that tonight. Cognitively, how do we change our thinking? And in changing our thinking, learning how to change our thoughts is so beneficial to every person. All of us deal with different types of mental struggles. It may not be clinical depression. It may not be a diagnosable mental illness, but we deal with mental struggles. We deal with times that we're worried and we don't want to worry. We deal with times that we're sad or times that we're angry and we feel like we struggle to push that anger away. We deal with mental struggles. At all of those times, changing how we think would benefit us. Sometimes we need to change that thinking. Sometimes it's by considering a different part of the overall story. You've not heard the story of the six blind men and the elephant? Google that when you get home, all right? Six blind men and the elephant, the short story. There are six blind men that have never seen an elephant as they come up to the elephant and they try to describe it to one another. And the first says, oh, an elephant is like a fan because he's grabbing the ear. The second says, no, an elephant's like a rope because he's got the tail. But the third, an elephant's like a spear because he's touching the tusk. And they all have a different perspective. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Well, they're all right and they're all wrong. They all have a part of the story, but they're missing the overall thing. Sometimes cognitively, what we need to do when we're struggling is to recognize, I'm just looking at one part. I'm not looking at the whole here. What other aspects to this situation that I'm struggling with have I been ignoring? We need to address our absolutes. Well, I'm bad at this one. I've improved a little bit, but for a long time, I'd come home and almost every day I'd say, man, I got nothing done at work today. Not true. I got something done, I just didn't get done everything I wanted to, right? Those nothings always are absolutes. When we talk and think in absolutes, a lot of times we're not being fully honest with ourselves. I am the only one, me, dealing in absolutes. That thinking is not healthy. It's not helpful. You know, when I say I must be perfect, I say nobody likes me, thoughts aren't helpful. And so changing or addressing our depression or dealing with depression in a cognitive way involves recognizing the thoughts that aren't helping me, that aren't healthy, then turning and realizing some other thoughts that would be more healthy. Every time I catch myself thinking in those negative, unhealthy, unhelpful ways, no, I'm not going to think that way. Feeding to myself those healthy, helpful thoughts instead. Do that pattern. It doesn't take much time before you start noticing a difference in what thoughts automatically come. And so if I think, you know, I should be a perfect father. Well, No father is perfect. I love my children. I try to spend as much time with them as I can. I believe that they know that I love them, and when I make mistakes, I try to correct it. So if every time I have that I must be perfect thought, and I change it with these more healthy, helpful, rational thoughts, will help me to change my thinking over time. And so we can address our thinking, and in doing so, address and deal with depression in more positive ways. It's not just depression. Other problems of life as well. Talking to a professional counselor in this area can definitely be beneficial. Move on, though. We can deal with our depression. We can address depression behaviorally. Being active, finding more active things to do, finding ways to be more physically active, and forcing ourselves, even when I don't feel like it, to take action and be active and do things. Get up and do. This can be an area where finding a friend and getting them involved and helping you to exercise together, to walk together, to be active and doing things can be beneficial together. Another way that we can address and deal with our depression today is socially. We need to be involved with others. We need to be socially connected with others. We need to be people of relationship, having relationship with others. And so we need to be connected. These approaches would be used. Go back. Those approaches that we just talked about would all typically be used in dealing with depression if you were seeing a professional counselor today. Perhaps some would not use spiritual approaches. Every other approach up there is the normal approaches to depression today. God laid out the plan many, many years ago. We're still using the same basic approaches that God told us all the way back with Elijah. All right, we've got just a couple of minutes, and in those last couple of minutes, I want to focus on these three things. What can I do to help? If I'm not somebody that struggles with depression, how can I help the people around me that are hurting? What can I do to help them as they are hurting? We recommend these three things. Number one, encourage professional help. Don't try to be all things to all people. Don't try to be the answer for all problems around you. I've learned to quit trying to fix plumbing problems at our house. I make it worse. I spend all day, and then eventually I end up calling somebody and paying them to do it anyways. I can't do everything. None of us can. To encourage those who are hurting to get professional help. If somebody you know is struggling with sleep, they're struggling with feeling sad all the time, they don't want to do things they used to enjoy a lot, they're pulling away and isolating from others, it's possible that they're dealing with depression, some other mental struggle, and encourage them to speak to a doctor, to speak to a counselor, to speak to somebody and ask for help. Second thing, feel with people. Romans 12 and verse 15, one of my favorite verses, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Notice he does not say, help those who are sad feel better. Weep with those that weep. Feel with people. Participate with them. Be with them as they are experiencing emotion and try to understand how they are feeling. And then thirdly, draw people into action and relationship. You see the person that's isolating themselves, that's always by themselves, that's not participating, that's drawing away from everybody, the men. Try to help them develop healthy relationships, to be active, to be involved. It's important physically, it's important mentally, it's important spiritually. You can help people. Many people deal with depression. Many Christians deal with depression. I hope as we've talked about these things tonight that you can see that if you are struggling with depression, that God in His Word has given us some patterns that we can still use today to help deal with depression in more healthy ways. And if you're not somebody that's struggling, I hope that you've been able to take away something to use to be able to help others or to deal with other mental struggles that you deal with. We all deal with mental struggles. It may not be a diagnosable mental illness, but we deal with times where we're struggling, where we're hurting, where we're in pain. God's pattern works. Hope you found our study tonight to be Bible-based, but also practical, that regardless of your experience, there's something to apply and use in your own life. I really have enjoyed our time together. Let's end our time together with a brief prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for your goodness. God, we are thankful that you have adopted us into your family. God, we recognize that you have done so much for us. We struggle at times. We know others around us are struggling and hurting. And God, we pray that you will help us to turn to you in those times, to use the patterns that you've established, and to be helpers of those who are hurting around us. We thank you so much for your Son, blessings you've given through him, the hope of heaven. God, help us to follow him, lead others to you as well, so we can be with you in eternity. It is in your Son's name that we pray.